Right, church, just a few weeks to go here in our series in the book of Proverbs. So let me invite you, if you're so inclined, to look up these verses as we work through them, to turn to the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at a number of different Proverbs today, so if it's more helpful for you, they're on the screen and you can read them on the screen as we go today. Now, we've looked at some specific subjects in the book of Proverbs for the last 9 weeks or so, and what we're trying to do is gain wisdom for our lives from God's Word on specific topics. And today, the subject that we're going to cover is friendship. Friendship. Ryan Jackson asked me earlier this week if I wanted to close the service with Friends or Friends Forever from Michael W. Smith. And I said, no, I don't think that'll be necessary. With a little help from my friends by the Beatles, maybe we have something with that. But no, we're going to pass on that. This might strike you as kind of odd, a sermon on friendship. And in many ways, I think it is an overlooked topic within the church. And even as you look at the book of Proverbs, it's not the most prominent theme within the book of Proverbs. And I wanted to show this to you. This is what I've been doing over the last 9 weeks. I've just taken the book of Proverbs and just read through it and color-coded it according to subject. And on the back is some doodling from my son. He's a serial doodler, so that wasn't meant to be there. But there are some things here that are very prominent. You know, in yellow I had lips and tongue and speech. In pink I had teachability. Green for money. Orange, which is kind of faded now, was laziness and a work ethic. So, I mean, those themes just kind of shot off the page. And I show that to you just to let you know you can do this as well in terms of your own study in the book of Proverbs and just look at some of those themes. And this topic that we're covering today, friendship, was not the most prominent topic. It didn't come up a lot. But the passages that deal with friendship are meaningful and significant. And I think that this is a missing area in a lot of Christians' lives. You don't have to amen that. And I've even noticed recently that there's a lot of publishing and a lot of books that are circulating now, especially in the Christian space, on the issue of friendship and genuine relationship and accountability and those kinds of things. And I'm all for that. And so I think this is necessary for us as a church. A topic, dealing with this topic of friendship and dealing with what it means to be a good friend and to have a good friend and to maintain a good friend within the context of the church. And beyond just friendship, I've entitled the message today Friendship, Etc., because there's some other topics that are covered in the book of Proverbs that you might call neighborliness or friendliness more generally. And so I want to look at some of those Proverbs as well today. So here's the outline for you this morning. You can read this in your notes and follow along as we go. Five ways to foolproof your non-family relationships. Last week we dealt with family, right? Last week we dealt with our nuclear families, how to have good relationships with them, husband, wife, kids, all of that. This week we're casting a wider net. We're looking beyond our family relationships to those relationships beyond family members. Five ways to foolproof your non-family relationships. Here's number one. Church, write this down. Don't isolate yourself, church. I see some of you nodding your heads in agreement. Don't isolate yourself. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. There's a selfishness in that. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Now, I mentioned the Beatles just a second ago. Let me see if you can guess who wrote this song. Okay, everybody ready? I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Who wrote that? Do y'all know? Paul Simon, circa 1965. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain. and an island never cries. That is a sad song, isn't it? That's borderline pathetic. And I don't know if Paul Simon wrote that song ironically or not. I kind of gave up a long time ago trying to figure out what Paul Simon was talking about in his songs. But that's really sad what he's writing there. No man is an island unto himself. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out against all sound judgment, the Bible says. Proverbs 17:19 says this, whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. That's a sign of haughtiness. That's a sign of inaccessibility. I make my door high. I look down on every other person. I'm condescending in that way, and I separate myself from the masses. And Solomon says to do that is unwise. Don't isolate yourself. Don't be that person. The person who does that breaks out against all sound judgment. Let me say it this way. Let me say it more positively without the prohibition. We need people. We need people. We need each other to get at each other's lives and to help each other. And that's one of the ways that God created us. So don't isolate yourself. Here's an interesting thing if you've ever read through carefully Genesis 1 and 2 and then also Genesis 3. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he lived in absolute paradise. When God first created the world, he had everything he could ever want. Good food. Lots of animals to entertain. There was gold, even fine gold near the garden. He had good work to do every day. Curseless work, good work, satisfying work. And he walked with God in the cool of the day. Doesn't that sound like paradise? That's great. And yet in that pre-fall state, what did God say about man? It's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2, by the way, in Genesis 1 and 2, that's the only place where God says it wasn't good. Everything's good, 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 good. It's all good. But then God says in Genesis 2:18, it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. Just think about that for a moment. Adam, in that state, it's not good for him to be alone. Even in that pre-fall condition, man was meant to be a relational creature. And if you think about just the nature of Christian theology, and if you think about the nature of the Trinity, that's the way God has been ever since before time began. God has always been a relational being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoying each other's company, enjoying each other's relationship. And I would even argue that part of you being made in the image of God, each of you out there, man and woman both, you were made with this relational desire. You were made to be a relational creature. Because you came from a relational being that is God. And so God says in the midst of that perfect setting, even before the fall, it's not good for man to be alone. Now here's my argument for us today. Okay, this is what's called in Hebrew, a kol vayomer argument. It's a lesser to greater argument or light to heavy argument. Jesus does this a lot when he says things, when he says how much more, you know, when Jesus argues like that, when he's teaching. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, right? So here's my how much more argument, my kol vayomer argument from Genesis 2. Everybody listening? If Adam needed friendship and companionship in the garden of perfection, how much more do you and I need that in this post-fall state, in this broken world that we're in right now? Let me say it this way. If God said about Adam, it's not good for man to be alone in the perfect garden, how much more would he say that about us on this side of the garden, on this side of the fall? We need people. We need people. We need each other. We need friendships. So don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself, church. You might say, all right, Pastor Tony, I don't want to isolate myself. What do I do? How do I change that equation? Well, write this down as number two. You need to forge real friendships. You need to forge real friendships. And I know this was one of my points from last week's message on family. I said that one of the best things that you can do for your family is forge real friendships with people who aren't family. That's really good for you and for your family. And This is just a good thing in and of itself. And let me just flesh this out for you a little bit more from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:17 says this: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now that verse there might seem, everybody see that on the screen? That verse might seem to be prioritizing family bonds over friendship bonds, a brother over a friend. But there's actually something else going on here. In his commentary on Proverbs, Derek Kidner says this: the meaning of this verse is rather that in trouble you see what family ties are for, and you also see who your real friends are. And the point is this: when you have adversity, when you have some difficulty, your brother has to help you. Okay? He has to help you. That's what brothers are for. They're there for adversity. That's what family's for. They don't have to always love you or always like you, but they have to help you when you're in a bind. They have to. Yet, a friend doesn't have to. They're not compelled to do that. They're not required to do that. Let me say it this way. You know, they don't get on the phone with their mother and their mother says, "You have to help your brother. Go help him right now." That never happens with friend-to-friend relationship. So if you have a friend who steps in the midst of adversity, you know that the friend really loves you. That friend really cares for you. Everybody got it? Sense what's going on here? And that's why Proverbs 18:24 says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend will help you move. Let me say it this way. How do you judge a real friendship? They help you move and they take you to the airport, right? Isn't that about it? A friend will help you move just like your brother, but he'll be nice about it. Your brother might drive you to the airport, but a friend, a true friend, will take you and he won't resent you for it, right? That's what true friends are for. By the way, this word for friend in Proverbs 18:24, this is the word ahav in Hebrew, and it means one who loves and has strong affection based on a close relationship. And this description of friendship, it's very intimate. It's very close-knit. It's very tightly bound. And we as men maybe get a little nervous about that, you know, because we live in this world that's either, you know, excessively, you know, homoerotic or else it's homophobic. And I'm just here to tell you that it doesn't have to be either of those things, and the Bible doesn't advocate either of those things. Instead, it advocates for strong, intentional, close-knit relationships, men with men, women with women, and that's a good thing. And we need to advocate for that in the context of the church. Think, if I'll just give you an example, and by the way, this is one of the examples that people try to make homoerotic, and it's not. Think David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. Good friends who loved each other and would die for each other. Think that. A friend that's closer than a brother in that way, that sticks, that loves closer than a brother. Think Jesus when he was on earth. Think of him and his disciples, his 12. Think about especially the three, Peter, James, and John, and their close-knit relationship. That's what we're talking about here. Let me give you another example. Think Frodo and Samwise Gamgee, okay? If you didn't cry even a little bit when Sam carried Frodo up the slopes of Mount Doom, you may not have a soul. I'm just saying. Good friends. It's funny, too. I heard this last week from a pastor. You know, J.R.R. Tolkien, he wrote this book about friendship and these good friends, and there was no romance in it really at all. But in the appendices of that book, there's this romance between two people, Aragorn and who's the other person? I can't remember right now, but ask Ryan Jackson, he'll tell you later. And yet in Hollywood, you know, it became this blockbuster movie. They had to get the romance in there. They had to get it in there. It had to be a main plot point. Because how can you have this blockbuster movie just about friendship? It just boggles the mind. And that's interesting to me, why we do that, or why we minimize this thing that scripturally is very significant. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Let's talk about that. A man of many companions. I got 700 Facebook friends, Pastor Tony. Well, that's, you know, I do too. Those, you know, don't you? Those aren't real friendships. And that's not a knock against social media. It has its place, and it's good for a lot of things. But if that's your only source of friendship and companionship, that's sad and pathetic. Those Facebook friends never drive you to the airport. I'm just saying, there's no commitment there. So here's the question you might ask, all right, Pastor Tony. What does real friendship look like? Give me some handles on that. And how do I know when I have this? I'll give you four things quickly here. This is from Kidner's commentary on Proverbs as well. Here's number one, constancy. Constancy. Fair weather friends are a dime a dozen. Fair weather friends may stick around for a while, but they bolt when times get hard. Just as an example of this, in Proverbs 19, verse 4, Solomon says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. And I think that's written ironically. You might say, well, I need to get some money then if I need some friends, Pastor Tony. No, you need to get some better friends is what you need to do. Proverbs 19:6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Well, I need to give more gifts then, Pastor Tony. No, you need to get some better friends. You need to get some people who have more constancy. That's not a description of real friendship. These are, you know, self-serving friends. And the example that Jesus gives us, if you remember from the prodigal son, everybody befriended the prodigal son when he's got his dad's money and he's throwing it around. But once that money dries up, they drop him like a hot potato. But a real friend isn't disloyal like that. A real friend is constant. The Bible says this in Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love. There's a lot of talk. But a faithful man, a steadfast man, a loyal friend, who can find? Here's the second characteristic of a good friend. Constancy, also candor. Candor. Everybody, just hear me on this. This is a verse that all of you should memorize. If you don't have this memorized already, you should memorize it today. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's the old King James version of that verse that I memorized many years ago. Here's how the ESV has it. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. A flatterer is not a real friend. He who multiplies kisses is not a real friend. A real friend is someone who trusts you enough and who you trust enough that you can wound occasionally with your candor, speaking truth and love. Everybody with me? If you can't speak candidly to your friend, you don't have a real friend. You say, well, I don't want to speak truth. I don't want to be candid with that friend because I might lose them. That's not a real friend. There's something wrong there in that relationship. If you can't speak truth to that person, if you can't open up, if you can't be vulnerable, if you can't challenge conduct in some way, if we can't refine one another, that's not a real friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let me ask some hard questions here, church. When was the last time you had a friend, a real friend, tell you something that hurt, that wounded you for your benefit? When was the last time you had someone speak frankly to you about something you were doing wrong? When was the last time you were confronted by a friend because of your sin? Confronted because of an unhealthy habit in your life? Tell you a hard truth, point out something unseemly about you. Let me ask it this way. When was the last time you gave permission to somebody else to speak to you and tell you when they see sin in your life? Anything, good and bad, positive or negative. When was the last time you said to somebody, I'd rather hear from you. I'd rather know and you tell me than me not know. That's the worst, is to be ignorant of my own vices. Or oblivious. When was the last time you had a friend like that? When was the last time you were a friend like that? When was the last time you gave permission to a friend like that? You might say, Pastor Tony, those Facebook friends are looking pretty good right now. I got them at least. They're a lot easier than this. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We're talking constancy. We're talking candor. We're talking real friendship, real relationship. Write this down, number three. There's candor, there's consistency, constancy, there's also counsel. A real friend offers counsel and gives counsel. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 27, 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Who sharpens you, Harvest Decatur? Man, who are the other men in your life who sharpen you and make you a better man? Ladies, who are the other women in your life who hone you and refine you and challenge you for your benefit? By the way, when iron sharpens iron, sparks fly, right? And that's okay. You got to be strong enough. That friendship has to be stable enough where you can let go some sparks. You can shoot off some sparks. Now, if you got iron with a powder keg, that's going to be explosive. That's not good. So if you got one friend who's a rock and stable and confident, you have another friend who's just looking for the next opportunity to get angry and lash out at somebody, that's not a good friendship. That's not going to work. If you got one friend who's iron and another friend who's plaster, and when they rub together, that's going to destroy another person. You have to have enough confidence in that relationship. You have to have enough confidence in who you are in Christ to rub up against another person, to have some friction, let sparks fly, and be for the benefit of both parties. Everybody with me? And I know that takes time to get a friendship like that. This doesn't happen overnight. But that's something to pray for. That's something to pursue. That's something to go after. Somebody who really sharpens you like that. And finally, number four, let me just take the foot off the accelerator for a second and say there needs to be carefulness too in that relationship. I'm all for candor. There needs to be candor. There needs to be counsel, but there also needs to be tact. There needs to be grace and truth, right? Anybody in here found the perfect balance of that yet, grace and truth? Are we working on that? I am. Praying for that? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A good friend knows how to couch counsel with the right tact. Proverbs 25:20, whoever sings song to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. Which means, I think, there's timing in this. You need to be careful about timing and tone, and there's a carefulness we bring to our relationships. I read a book this last week. It's a really good book on the nature of friendship. So some of you small group leaders out there, if you're looking for curriculum material, here's a suggestion for you. The book is called The Company We Keep in Search of Biblical Friendship by Jonathan Holmes. And this is what Holmes writes. He says, if candor suggests we need to be courageous in speaking into a friend's life, carefulness urges wisdom and consideration in how to live out the life of friendship. A biblical friend is careful, not in an overtly timid or cautious sense, but in consideration and care. A biblical friend should be full of care for his friend. Here's the truth about friendships that I hate to tell you. I hate to admit this, but it's true. Relationships are fragile. They really are. And if we're honest, I think most of us would say we're more like plaster than we are like iron. We're more like porcelain sometimes than we are like iron. And I think that's exacerbated in our world where we grow up in some cases with dysfunctional families and we have deep insecurities and we're struggling with that and we're trying to make friends in the midst of that and we get counsel and sometimes we take it the wrong way and we break up the friendship. It's more fragile than we'd like to admit. And so that's why I'm preaching on this. That's why I'm advocating this. That's why I'm encouraging all of you to pray for this, to pray not only for the kinds of friends that will sharpen you, but to be the kind of friend to another person that will sharpen them. And here's another thing too, and I'll just admit this. We live in a day where friendships are fragile. We also live in a day where we have this thing in America called mobility. You ever heard of that? And I know how it is. You invest all this time in this friend that you love, and all of a sudden she gets transferred to Cincinnati. And you have this guy that you really trust, and you've been praying together, and all of a sudden he's moved to New Mexico. And you invested all this time and all this energy, and for what? And some of you might even feel right now, as I'm preaching on this and talking about this, you might say, is it even worth it, Pastor Tony? Why even put forth an effort? Because I am fragile, and these relationships are fragile, and there is mobility, and people move away. Is it even worth the effort? And I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. And I'm here to tell you, yes, you should try, for two reasons. Number one, because it's biblical, as we're seeing in the book of Proverbs. And there's a lot of things that are really hard that are still biblical. That doesn't mean we stop doing them. And then here's a second reason, probably a more compelling reason. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Jesus loved us so much, and Jesus even said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us and his love for us. And we should imitate that, even going the extra mile, in order to build friends and make friends and retain friends. The only thing sadder than losing a friend is not having a friend worth losing. That's worse. I read an article this week, and by the way, some of y'all are younger, but this gets harder when you get older. You don't have to amen that, but get your heart broken a few times, move a few times, your friends move a few times. I read an article this week by a woman who talked about that, how easy it was to make friends when she was younger, but then you get older, you get busier, you get kids, you get more cynical when you get older. Don't tell your kids that, but it's true. And it's hard. And Facebook friends are easy, but this kind of friendship, constancy, candor, counsel, carefulness, this takes time, this takes work, but it's worth it. And it's biblical. And Jesus modeled this for us. Write this down as number three. This should go without saying in a message on friendship, but I'll say it anyway. You need to be a good friend, not just look for good friends. Be a good friend. Love people. Sacrifice for people. Forgive people when they do you wrong. Don't be a grudge holder. Don't be a taker. Take, take, take without giving in return. Be an honest friend. Be a trustworthy friend. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Don't be a whisperer. Be a friend that can keep something confidential. Be a trustworthy friend. Proverbs 25:19 says, trusting in a treacherous man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth. You ever had a bad tooth before? You don't trust it. Take a bite out of something. I'm not using that tooth again. I'm going to the other side of my mouth. Don't be a bad tooth friend. Don't be untrustworthy in that way. Be a trustworthy friend. Also be a forgiving friend. There are no lasting relationships without forgiveness. There just aren't. Not on this side of eternity. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Be a forgiving friend. Seek love, not retribution. Also, be a considerate friend. Check out this verse, Proverbs 27:14. This is a verse not for today daylight savings time, but in the spring daylight savings time, okay? If a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. That's all about timing right there. I'm all about blessing your neighbor, but early in the morning is a time for quiet. Can I get an amen on that, church? Amen. Kind of greeted some of you loudly this morning when you came in the parking lot. I think I got away with that because you got an extra hour of sleep last night. I hope so, anyway. Be a considerate friend. Consider timing. Consider tone. Be a careful friend. Write this down on number four. Walk with the wise. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So foolproof your life, Harvest Decatur. Don't be a companion to fools. Jason Calandrillo asked me the other day when I was going to do my Mr. T impersonation. I pity the fool. And of course, I can't because nobody can impersonate Mr. T, not rightly. But according to this, it's not just the fool that should be pitied, it's the companion of fools that should be pitied. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Similarly, not speaking of a fool, but an angry person. Proverbs 22:24 says this. Make no friendship with a man given to anger. Remember what I said earlier about iron sharpening a powder keg? Some people are like that. Just light me up. I'm ready to blow. I'm ready to explode on somebody. Don't be that person. Don't hang out with those people. Don't be a friend to somebody like that. Or that kind of deep, real friendship that we're talking about here. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in his snare. On the other side of the equation, so stay away from the fool, stay away from the angry person in terms of these real friendships. Walk with the wise, and you will become wise. Walk with wise people, and you will become wise. There's that old adage, and there's truth in it, that goes like this. You are the company that you keep. Y'all heard that before? If you keep company with the wise, you'll be wise. If you keep company with fools, you'll be a fool. Now, I have to give this disclaimer. And we have to qualify what we're saying here. If you only keep company with wise people, or let's say on this side of the cross, only those people that are blood-bought followers of Christ, you know, God-fearing people, if you only keep company with those people, there is a sense in which you're neglecting your responsibility to be a gospel witness in this world. Right? Everybody with me? Because we are called to be, and Jesus gave us this command, we are called to be salt and light in this world. We are called to light up the dark places of this world. And I think Jesus modeled that for us when he rubbed shoulders with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus intentionally went to the Zacchaeuses in his day, to the Mary Magdalenes in his world. So we can't be negligent with that. We are, this is a great word, we are ambassadors for Christ in this fallen world. Amen, church? So this is part of our responsibility as well. We have to rub shoulders with people of this world that might be foolish, that might be sinful, that might be angry or given to anger. And I would even say Jesus rubbing shoulders with Nicodemus. You know, he thought of himself as righteous and a righteous person. He wasn't. Ultimately, Jesus pointed out that to him, that he needed saving like just like everybody else. But I think this is where Jesus is our great example, because Jesus did rub shoulders with sinners and tax collector, but Jesus also had his 12, right? Jesus also had his inner three, his close-knit friendships with those individuals. These were his confidants. These were his trusted friends. He had the 12, one who betrayed him, right? Judas. And then he had Peter, James, and John, the inner three. And I would say that's the way that we need to live our lives. We need to rub shoulders with tax collectors and sinners all in the world, demonstrate an intentional friendliness with the world, with those who are in the world, but at the same time, we have our trusted confidants, our inner circle of friends. And I think there's actually, I don't want to get legalistic about this, but I think there's wisdom in what Jesus did in terms of 12 and 3. Because if you get any more than that, you're going to run yourself ragged trying to keep up with your friends. You can't take everybody to the airport, right? You can't help everybody move. So a network, and plus, I know how it is too. You got to allocate time for the Lord. You got to allocate time to work at church. You got to allocate time for your family. So if you get any more than 3 to 12 friends, those other areas are going to be compromised. So here's my exhortation. Let me just get super practical here with all of you. Everybody listening? Go get some friends. And I would say 3 to 12. That's a great number. Three close friends, 12 beyond that. You might say, hey, Pastor Tony, that sounds like my small group. Absolutely. That should be the case. That should be the people that you are trusting and that you're knitting your lives to and that you trust the most. That should be iron sharpening iron. That should be mutual care and mutual love and mutual accountability with those people that you trust the most, that you meet with regularly. Let me just speak personally for a second here, if I could. I hear a lot of pastors say, I feel so lonely. I feel so isolated as a pastor. Can I just be honest with you? I know why they feel that way. I've been here 10 years. I've never felt that way at Harvest Decatur. I've never felt that way. And I think that's for two reasons. Number one, because we have elders here. We have a plurality of eldership, so I don't have to carry the burden of leadership alone. I've always had other men to share that with. And the second reason is because I've always been involved in a small group. I've always had men and women too that I've prayed with, that we've grown close to, that we've had good relationships with, and that's changed over time. But I've always had that in my life, and that's been a stabling force for me. And I don't know, you could ask Ryan kind of how that's worked in his life at another time as a pastor. And you know, right now it's really good because I don't even lead a small group right now. Mike Vernon does all the heavy lifting for my small group. I just show up and crack jokes, which is which is great. I'm better at that than leading a small group, I think. It's wonderful. So if you're missing out on that, if you're looking for some practical way to get into this, I would encourage you in that direction. And maybe you say, Pastor Tony, I am in a small group, but I don't feel that close-knit relationship with some of the people that are in my small group. Hey, maybe that's something you should talk through in your small group. Why is this not working like it should, like the way in which Proverbs explains it to us? And that's worthy of a conversation. Maybe you're not disclosing like you should. Maybe there's other people in your group that aren't disclosing like they should in order to make that close-knit relationship possible. So don't isolate yourself, Harvest. Forge real friendships. Be a good friend. Walk with the wise. And then number five, write this down. Love thy neighbor. Proverbs 11, verse 9, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. Proverbs 11, 12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Proverbs 12, 26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. In Leviticus 19, 18, Yahweh told his people, he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then Jesus picks up on that language from Leviticus when he says that's the second greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, obviously, is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, there is no commandment greater than these two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor. So love your neighbor, church. Be a good neighbor. And let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'll close with this. I want to make one final thesis statement based upon an argument by C.S. Lewis concerning friendship. Okay? Everybody ready? Here's my statement. Christians should have the deepest and most meaningful friendships in this world. Period. Did y'all get that? Everybody hear that? Let me say it again. Christians. Any Christians in this room? Any believers? All right, good. Christians, you guys, us, we should have the most deep and meaningful friendships in the world. Period. Now, here's why I say that. Here's the argument by C.S. Lewis. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, he argues that friendship arises out of mere companionship. This is on the screen. When two or more companions discover that they have something in common, some common interest or insight or even taste that others don't share, but which to that moment each believed that was their own unique treasure, the typical expression of opening friendship would be something like this. What? You too? Me too. I thought I was the only one. So Lewis says in that book, he says this is a kind of love, friendship love. He says that friendship rises out of shared interest and a shared pursuit. And he says this, he says, that's why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. Because the very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Friendship must be about something. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. So if Lewis is right, and I think he is right here, that friendship rises out of a common interest and a shared experience, that's why I say Christians should have the deepest and the most meaningful friendships in the world. Here's why. Because here's the common interest, the common experience that we share as Christians. We as Christians share Christ. Me too, you too, me too. That's what we share. The most powerful thing in this world. We share that. Knitting our hearts together, and beyond that, the Bible says that Christians share the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You have the Holy Spirit in you? Me too. And we have this mission statement that Jesus gave us. Go make disciples. Let's go do this thing. Let's go do it together. Let's go chase this thing together. Let's go make disciples together. And in pursuing that thing together, a deep, abiding friendship and relationship is birthed out of that. And out of this world-altering mission that Jesus has given us. And that's why I think in the past 2,000 years, the strongest friendships have been formed around this Christian mission. By the way, let me just say this. Christianity is the only worldview in this world that actually believes that friendships will enter on into eternity. Did you know that? So the Eastern religions would believe that we just kind of get absorbed into nirvana, into nothingness. A secular atheistic worldview just believes that we'll just go back to dust and that'll be the end of it. Christianity is the only faith where we step into eternity with our friendships intact. Isn't that awesome? That's an amazing thing. And by the way, let me say this. You won't be married in eternity, except to the Lord. You won't be a parent. There will come an end to your marriage here on earth. It's a momentary marriage. I just did some premarital counseling last night. I should have mentioned that. There will be an end to that. And you will go on into eternity. There will be an end. Someday you won't be a parent. And I know some of you are like, hallelujah. But you won't be a parent in eternity. You know what you will be? You will be a friend to about a billion people. You will take that friendship on into eternity. And all of that was made possible by a God who loved us so much. He came to earth. He died on the cross to save his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. And that's what we have to experience for eternity. So go make some friends, Harvest Decatur. It's all going to be really awkward after the service today as you greet each other. Go make some friends and get a head start in eternity by building some strong friendships. Amen, church? Let's pray. God, I pray that it would not be awkward today or ever. I pray in faith, Lord, that you would, in our church, that you would build the kinds of strong friendships and relationships that we see explained in the book of Proverbs, friendships that are constant and candid and offer good counsel and that are characterized by carefulness one to another and love for one another. I pray for iron sharpening iron in this church, Lord, that there would be an openness to receiving from other people, that there would be a trust developed in our small groups and our relationships with each other. Lord, this is one of the reasons you gave us the church, was so that in the midst of this hostile world where it is very difficult to have friends and to maintain friends, Lord, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can connect with and love on and prepare for eternity with. So bless that in our midst. Bless that in our church. I pray for good friendships, Lord, to be within this church. If you agree with that, let's just say amen together. Amen, church.